Well, good morning. How's it going? Yeah. Thank you so much for being here in this kind of lull between Christmas and New Year's. If this is your first time at Vintage, this is a special service here at 10 o'clock. We have other services that happen at other times, so if you come back next week, it will be different. So if you go to the website, vintagenc.com, you can find our normal service times and gathering information. My name is Eric Spivey, so I'm the Community Groups Director here at Vintage Church Downtown. I get the pleasure of preaching on this little lull that we have, and I'm glad that we get to be together. But before I get started, let me just invite you to a couple pieces of paper. There is a Connect card that is right in front of you, and the pew back in front of you is blue. If this is your first time, we would love to hear from you. We would love for you to fill that out. You can drop it in one of the bowls, the giving bowls that's in front or in the back, or you can drop it by the info room, and somebody will follow up with you. We'd love to get in touch with you, see how we can help you find a place in our family. There's another piece of paper that is the event card. So that's new today. It's for all the events that are coming up in January. And with the start of the year, we got a lot going on. So take one of those, put it up on your fridge so that you can keep in touch with what all is going on here. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll get started with Genesis 2. Here, let's pray. Father, thank you for what we just got to celebrate last week, that you came to be with us. Father, would you help us remember that? Would you help us not skip past Christmas and forget that you came as a child to be with us? Would you help us know that you are the rest that our souls long for? Would you be with us? Would you speak to us through your word, Father? Thank you that you are with us. In your name we pray, amen. So like I said, we're in this lull right between Christmas and New Year's, and based on what was just read out of Genesis 2, you kind of know what I'm gonna talk about, right? I don't know about you and your experience, but I will say for me, I do not find the holidays to be particularly restful. I found this year actually to be particularly unrestful. Every year like to make gifts for people if I can, and this year my wife Annika wisely asked me, "Do you really have time for that?" And I foolishly answered, "Yeah, totally." And I was finishing gifts the day before I had to give them to people. I was like, "Let it dry for a minute before you use it." And that mentality, whatever, made the last week and a half way busier for me than it needed to be, right? Amazon has 2-day shipping. I didn't need to make anything. And I'm willing to bet that's a little bit what the last week, 6 weeks, 6 months has been like for you. Man, it's just been one thing after another. And I think this period of time that we're in, where we're closing out one year, we're about to go full tilt into 2020, gives us a moment to really stop and think, okay, what happened? What happened over this past year? And what's next year gonna be like? How did I use the time that was given? What story am I gonna be living next year? It makes me think of a podcast I heard once. I like to listen to a lot of podcasts, or at least I used to until I had a child, right? And I really like Hidden Brain, if you ever heard of it. And one time there was an episode where a marketing professor was talking about how we use wealth and social status. And she was talking about, well, growing up, all of her friends' parents showed off their wealth basically the same way. So she grew up in the United States. Her parents immigrated from East India, so she grew up with a lot of other families from East India, and they were trying to live the American dream, right? So they were busting their butts. They were out there working, And one of the ways that they showed that they were succeeding was having a fancy car. Like, everybody in her community had a fancy car. And one time she was talking to her friend who was complaining about how tight her mom was, how thrifty she was. And she said, okay, that's funny because y'all drive a Jaguar. So, and her friend said, oh yeah, yeah, but that's just for showing off. Right? That's kind of like the world I grew up in. When somebody was showing off their wealth or their social status, you knew because they got a boat or they got an RV or they got a four-wheeler or a jet ski. I guess wealth is just having unnecessary vehicles. Like, that's just how they showed their wealth. And that's how we knew that they had social status, right? Somebody else had a jet ski and we wish that we had a jet ski, right? That's how we knew social standing. And that marketing professor said, that is basically true all across the planet. But things are starting to change. She quoted a recent study in the United States that said, more than possessions, more than taking nice vacations, more than having unnecessary vehicles, the way to show your social standing is with busyness. Busyness is the way you communicate to people your social standing. She did a recent study on celebrity tweets that used the hashtag humblebrag. And she said basically every single one was just left the recording studio, headed to the book signing, flying to New York tonight, hashtag blessed, and all the things that they were doing to communicate how important they were, right? To communicate their social standing. We use busyness now to signal to other people how important we are. I'll give you an example. We do this with email, okay? I caught myself doing this recently. So I was away on paternity leave at one point this fall, and I came back to a big inbox, all my emails, right? And I caught myself casually dropping in conversations how many emails I came back to. Have you done that, right? Like, you come back from vacation or something and you're waiting to see the inbox and you kind of hate a big number because it means a lot of work, but you kind of like it because it means people needed you. And I was so frustrated with myself because, like, here I am humble bragging about how many emails I had, and like half of them were spam. Like, it was fine. Right? It was so dumb. This is what we do. We use our busyness, how much we're needed, to communicate how important we are. See the story there? Why don't I tell you those stories? I think that the way you work and rest can tell you what story you're living. The way you work and the way you rest will show you what story you are living. Think about the celebrities in the example that I gave. What's their story, right? That they are extremely busy so that they can communicate their importance to you, right? They're saying that a certain pace of work, a certain level of prestige, of being needed, equates to importance, and it is worth all the effort. It is worth flying to all these places and being in all of these movies and killing yourself to be needed. And we see these tweets and we're jealous because we want it, right? There's a story there. And maybe that's not you, okay? Maybe you're not, like, out there killing it, trying to be important. Okay, maybe you work for the weekend. That you are crushing it Monday to Friday so you can wake up on Saturday morning, put on your jammies, eat a big breakfast, and binge watch Netflix. Okay, maybe that's you. Maybe you're just living until you get to the next weekend, the next vacation, whatever that is. That's your story.
Maybe it's success. Maybe you are crushing it to succeed, and you're probably good at it. And then you get to a point of rest, and you can rest for just a little bit before you got to get out there and keep succeeding, because the thing that drives you is your need for success. Or maybe you're working just to get a little bit of relief. Maybe you're out there crushing it just so that you won't be behind on rent anymore, so that you can get out from under this debt that is crushing you. Whatever your thing is, there is a story to the way that you work and the way that you rest. There's a direction you're aimed at. There is a thing that you are trying to gain. Whether that's leisure or approval or success or whatever, there is a thing you are trying to gain. And before you leave, if you get a moment to just think, what story am I living? Because there is one. And I want to take us back to Genesis 2, because I want to look at what God's story for work and rest is. So I'll read it again. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So if you were to read back over Genesis 1, you would see that God created for 6 days. Okay, he said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be animals and plants and all kinds of stuff, and it was. And he created mankind, and then he got to the end of those 6 days, and then he rested. When we read that word rest, okay, the original language that this was written in is Hebrew, and that word there is actually stop. Okay, it's Shabbat. It's where we get the word Sabbath from, which we'll get to in a minute. He stopped. He ceased from his work. He stopped and he rested. And look at what he did. Okay, he didn't just stop and sit around. He blessed the day. This period of time, he blessed. And that has a connotation of abundance. He said to this day, may you be filled with abundance. And he made it holy. He set it apart for himself. He said, you are for me this day. And we need to ask, why? Why in the world did he do this? Right? Was he tired? You know, he got to the end of his work week and he needed a day off because he'd been out creating the world. I don't think so. I mean, if you look, he says, let there be light, and there was light. He just said it, and it happens. We preached a couple weeks about how God never sleeps. If homie doesn't have to sleep, he was fine, right? He wasn't tired. And he didn't just run out of things to do, right? Like, he didn't get to the end of day six, and he was like, oh, man, I had a schedule. I guess I get a day off. Like, he planned this. So why? Two things. One, I think this is born out of his character. Who he is leads him to rest. I think what we see here is that God knows when to work and he knows when to rest. He knows when to sit back and enjoy what he made. Throughout creation, he keeps on saying, it's good, it's good. He gets to the end and he says, it's very good. And he enjoys it. I think we see this in Jesus, right? We just celebrated his birth. I was thinking about this the other day. I was holding my 3-month-old son, and I was like, this is how God came? Because Jesus was born on the earth, and the first thing he did was sleep for 16 hours. But he slept all the time. And then he was a kid. And for 30 years, he was just a dude.
Like he was just here. You figure if God had this big rescue plan when he arrived on earth, he'd get to work, right? That's not how he kicked it off. He knew to sleep and to rest and to grow. I think God knows when to rest, when to stop, and he never hurries. Okay, that's A.W. Tozer, an old dead guy. He said that. He said that God never hurries. Okay, he's never rushing up until a deadline because he's always in control. He knows when to work. He knows when to rest. It's just who he is. The second thing is, I think that his character inherently leads us. Who God is, his character is inherently instructive for us. And his rest here was meant to lead us to rest. Let me show you. Let's look at Exodus 20. So this is skipping way ahead in the story, okay? So God takes his people who were enslaved in Egypt. He saves them out of slavery, and he's taking them into their own country that he has promised them. He's leading them through the desert, and at some point along the way, he gives them his law, right? And this is the Ten Commandments. I'm sure you're familiar with that. So we're going to read, starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. See that word there, Shabbat? It's a stop. It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. He's being very exhaustive, right? No work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, right? See, there's that blessing and holiness. It's born right out of Genesis 2. Okay, this is looking back at Genesis 2 and what God did on the seventh day. He rested, therefore we rest. Okay, he made the Sabbath day holy and set apart for him. And verse 8, we keep it holy. We keep it set apart for him. And I think it's really interesting. The way it says that this is a set apart day to the Lord, right? It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. That when we stop and when we rest, it is meant to have a direction to it. And what we see here is that the starting point of the story, this story of work and rest, the very starting point is God and who he is and what he has done. That's the very starting point. But where's this story headed? Right? That's the starting point. How do we flesh that out? What does it mean to actually live out this Sabbath thing? So when God gave Israel these commandments, they already had that story. Okay, God had already led them into living out a Sabbath before he ever said, keep it. Okay, let's look back at Exodus 16. This is a long passage. I'm going to summarize a little bit, and then we're going to read a little bit. Okay, so remember, Israel is in the desert, in the middle of the desert, and there is not a lot of food in the desert, and they start to get hungry. Okay, I'll read in verse 3. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you, that's God, have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Man, that sounds like a tween just complaining about how hungry they are. Oh, the angst. You just brought us out here to kill us with hunger. And then God says to Moses, watch this. Okay, if you're hungry, I'm going to rain bread on you. I'm going to rain bread for 6 days. And all you got to do is go out and pick it up
It's all over the ground. If you're hungry, go out and get something to eat. I will provide it for you. And when you go out for these 6 days, you collect enough for what you need for the day. For the first 5 days, you only need 1 day's worth of bread. You don't have to keep it overnight. And we see the Israelites kind of test God on that, right? They take more than they need, they keep it overnight, and then it starts to smell, and everybody is frustrated. And God says, no, you just need what you need for the day until you get to the sixth day. Let's pick it up in verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over at the end of today, lay aside to keep till tomorrow. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink. There were no worms in it. Gross. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find that bread in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. So they get to the end of 6 days. They collect enough for 2 days. Why? Right? Why did God do that? He could have just put bread on the ground every day, right? And it still would have been a miracle. He is leading them.
He is instructing them. What we see here is that God is giving them an opportunity to obey his word and to trust it. So God said, go out and collect. There's still work to be done. Okay, nobody's like sitting in their tent waiting for manna to fall in their mouth. Like, they have to go out and get it. And God provides by putting it there. So go out and get it, but don't get more than you need. Trust me that it'll come back tomorrow. If you're collecting so much because you don't know if this thing's gonna last, stop that. Collect what you need. And only what you need, because tomorrow I will provide again. It's an opportunity to obey and trust. That's the story of work here, is that our work can be an opportunity for us to obey God by working and to trust him in his provision. And that's the same exact story for how Israel rests here. Because God says, okay, on the sixth day, go out and get twice as much as you need, and it will keep. It'll keep for tomorrow. And rest. You don't have to go out and get more bread, because I will continue to provide for you. It's an opportunity to obey and rest and trust that God will continue to provide for you. If rest is hard for you and you want to know why, I'm willing to bet it is because you do not trust, therefore you do not obey. Okay, I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to anybody in the room. Okay, the reason I do not rest is because I do not trust that everything will be okay, that everything will continue to hold together, that I don't have to be out there proving myself or making something out of me. I don't trust that God will continue to provide, that he will be enough for me. Therefore, I don't obey and I don't rest. If you have a hard time resting, it's maybe because you have a hard time trusting, and that gives you a hard time obeying. That's exactly what Israel does here. Look at verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none, just like God said. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. See, God was showing them a new story for work and rest. God was showing them that in their work, he provides for them. He's the one who puts the bread on the ground. And in their rest, he was showing that it's he who makes the bread last 2 days. God was showing them a new story based out of who he is and what he is doing for us. This is the true story. When you go out and work in the world, it is God who provides. Nothing is by your hands alone. Nothing. It is God who provides both in your work and in your rest. And that is good. That is good news because you did not make the world. Okay, you cannot go out and get it for yourself. It has to be given. It is good news that God provides. See, this is something that the Sabbath teaches us. It doesn't just teach us what story we're living in. It teaches us whose kingdom we're living in. Another podcast that I listen to is The Bible Project. They pretty recently did a like 7-part episode on the Sabbath, a lot of which has gone into this, not original to me. And it's awesome. I would so encourage, please go listen to it. And one of the things that they mention is that the Sabbath gives you on the 7th day an opportunity to remember whose kingdom you were living in days 1 through 6. Because on the 7th, you actually get to practice. You get to lay down your trying to be the king of your kingdom, and you get to remember who is king and rest in his provision. The Sabbath teaches us that rest can only be provided by God, and that there is rest in being provided for by God. Okay, this is something that I've been learning a lot recently. Last fall, I realized that when I was talking to my wife about how I was doing, I was using a lot of synonyms for anxious. And I caught myself a couple times, either going to work, coming home from work, needing to go do something, this tightness in my chest. And my gut was kind of tight and upset. And I was so seized up because I was anxious. Because I felt like I was under the burden of a lot of things, and I felt like I had to keep it all together. That I had a lot to tend to, and I had to hold it all, and I had to control it all. And I was not living a story as if God is in control of everything. I was living a story in which I must arrest control of everything, and that will provide rest for me. And it so clearly did not. I wasn't living the story that God has. And since then, like by summer, I finally went to go see a counselor and talk through what was going on in my body and in my mind. And one of the things we have talked about over and over is how I can practice rest, because resting in the Lord reminds me that I'm not in control. I don't have to hold it all together. He holds it together. Another old dead guy, Augustine, said, God, he's speaking about God, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. That's the story of work and rest here, that our hearts are restless until they rest in him. So think back to the story of the celebrity and hashtag humble brag and what you're living for, whether it's importance or leisure, that one gets me every time, or approval or whatever. Okay, that story, all those different stories, is just one story. It is self-sufficiency. That is all the world can give you. All the world can give you is self-sufficiency. Okay, you go out in the world and you crush it. You try to get as much as you want. You want approval, get it. You want success, you want leisure, you want relief, whatever it is, you want it, you go get it. And then you hold on to it.
for as long as you can. That's it. That's all that's out there. Is you get whatever you want and you keep it by your power. And the lie is that that will provide you rest. And the story that we see here is not one of self-sufficiency, which is a good way to define sin. Self-sufficiency. It's not one of self-sufficiency, but of God's sufficiency. Of God's sufficiency for your soul, because God is our rest. Okay, what's the story? It's that he created us. Everything starts with him. He created us, and he made us for himself. So in our work and in our rest, we can both obey and trust him. And what's the direction? Him. God is our rest. Okay, I think we see this in Jesus. Let me just read to you from Matthew 11. And if you want, be still, close your eyes, hear this. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus will give you the rest that your soul longs for. He has it, and he will give it. The story of God's work and rest shows us that you cannot go out and get it for yourself. You cannot secure rest for your soul. Jesus has it, and he has to give it to you. And I know some of y'all are acutely aware of your need for rest. Okay, end of a long year, end of a long season, whatever. You know that you need rest. But some of y'all are raring to go on 2020. Okay, you got a lot to do. You got all these resolutions to make, etc. Can I invite you to use this lull to pause and think, what story will you live in 2020? What story will settle deep down in your soul over the next 12 months? Let me just invite you out of Matthew 11 to come to Jesus. Come to him. Okay, maybe you never have taken God up on his word. Okay, maybe you have never come to Jesus. Let me just tell you that he has the rest that your soul longs for. Come to him. But maybe you're already there.
Maybe you already follow Jesus and you're still searching for some kind of rest, like I was last fall, like I still am. Can I invite you to just give Sabbath a shot? Can I invite you to stop in a literal 24-hour period in your week, to stop and to rest to the Lord, to rest unto him? If you need like practicals, how in the world do I do that? Shoot me an email, okay? Eric@vintagenc.com. Okay, I got a couple things you can read. I've got some practices that have been helpful for me. But let me just tell you, give it a shot. Would you meet God on God's terms and find rest for your soul? In 2020, our theme as a church is experience the kingdom. We want to, for a year, understand what it means to live in his kingdom and experience it day to day. Let me tell you that you have 52 opportunities next year to remember whose kingdom you live in. Would you give Sabbath a shot? Would you take God up on it? Would you take him at his word? You know, would you see if the bread lasts 2 days? Let's pray. Father, I know many of us, just like myself, struggle so deeply with actually resting in you and who you are. We struggle to trust that you will be enough for us, that we don't have to go out and prove ourselves. We don't have to go out and win a life that we want. And we don't believe that we can't hold on to it. Would you enter in just like you were born into this world? Would you be with us in our struggles to work and rest in your story? And would you help us? Would you help us live the story that you are writing in our lives and not our own? Father, thank you for our time. Would you help us as we respond? In your name we pray. Amen.